This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We're considering loving God and loving your neighbor. We're not trying to decide whether we should do it or not. We're just thinking about it. Trying to make it live and real in our lives. And I know that this morning some of you had to get up early, you had to clear cars and shovel, and so maybe now you're warm and getting sleepy. I don't know. It's January anyways. I almost think we should do some facial exercises. My very last trumpet teacher that I had, I didn't have him for long. I don't know if it was my fault or his, but anyway, it was right up here in Munster. He was an older guy. I think he was more used to teaching like jazz trumpet, so that was interesting. But he made me, as part of my practice time, do facial exercises. And it was really embarrassing, the things that I had to do with my face to strengthen my muscles. And I feel like you all could use some of those right now. You know, just to make sure you're awake, you know, like, okay, so try this. We'll warm up easy. Turn to somebody and try to smile with your teeth showing. See if you can do that. Oh my gosh, show your teeth or don't count. Okay, you're doing it. Yeah, good, good. All right, now raise your eyebrows. Okay, good. Oh, look at that. You are awake. I'm so happy. Okay, you can go back to sleep. Let's enjoy God's word this morning and considering what he has for us. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments in the whole universe are to love God and to love your neighbor. We talked about introductory-wise that means that no matter what else you succeed at in life, if you don't do well at those things, your life's not good. And if you are loving God and loving your neighbor and other things aren't going so well, it's okay. Because those are the two most important things. We saw then that really those two things are tied together. I can't love you if I don't love God. And if I don't love you, I don't love God either. And we saw that all of it then is built upon the foundation of God's love for us. And we've heard a lot this morning about God's love for us and what a blessing that has been. Now, we're trying to examine, at least for a start, from the Ten Commandments, a little bit more about the specifics here. If you've ever been on a big job, sometimes it's good to see the big picture, and then you got to zoom in and see the smaller task. Like, maybe you're putting together a giant Lego set, and they'll say, okay, so these are the things, and then you'll have instruction book one, and instruction book two, and instruction book three, and then you put the three pieces together. Or maybe it's, you know, you're in engineering and there's like this bridge that's being built and you got this little part and this little part and they all go together. Whatever. We've all done things where there's a big picture and then there's a narrow focus. I think it's important for us in our Christian life to look at both the forest and the trees. So the forest is, the broad perspective is, love God and love your neighbor. And if you lose sight of that, your life is going to be imbalanced. But sometimes you need to ask yourself the question, well, how do I do that? How do I love God? What does it look like? How do I love my neighbor in the way that God wants me to? And one of the insights or clues we have for that is God's word, and specifically the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus said that these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, on these hang all the law and the prophets. And if you will look in the law, you will see what it means to love God and love your neighbor. And if you look in the prophets, you will look and see what it is to love God and love neighbor. So we've been looking at the first four commandments and what it means to love God in the law. So we saw, first of all, when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he says, I want you to love me uniquely and supremely. There is to be no rival. He's a jealous God. And you're not to allow anything to call the shots of your life other than him. And we saw that sometimes the biggest threat to God's throne is us. We want to be God of the universe and God of our life, and that's not loving him. Then we saw that God says, I don't want you to make any graven images. I don't want you to fashion a figurine to worship me as you conceive of me. I want you to worship me as I am. We talked about it in our human relationships. You can't say you're my friend because of what I hope will be someday. I want to marry you because I'm going to change you into a cool person. No. I love you for who you are, or I don't love you, right? And God says, love me as I am, not as you want to create me to be. Well, I want us to look today at commands number 3 and 4 and see more of what it means when God tells us to love him supremely. So Exodus chapter 20 is where we often turn for the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm not going to spend as much time here this morning as we could, but it's very serious and it's still in the Bible. It doesn't matter how common it is for our culture to abuse God's name. It's still wrong. And I want us to look at these commandments not strictly as prohibitions, but as explanations of our love for God. If you love God, you are not going to use his name vainly. Even just think about our human relationships and names and how that works. Have you ever noticed, it's interesting, sometimes parents will give their child a name. Sometimes it's kind of a longer name, has several syllables or something like that. And that's what they call their baby, you know, for quite a while. And they grow up and they get a little older and they still get called that name. And then somewhere in their middle school or high school years, somebody decides to give them what? A nickname. And sometimes it's just totally off the wall. Sometimes it's an abbreviation of that name. And what do the parents usually call the child? The name they gave him on the birth certificate. That's what I named him, and that's what I meant. Right? My mom and her sisters have pretty brief names. And Grandpa specifically said, I want to give him short names so nobody can make them any shorter. You know? What's the nickname for Jane? How do you abbreviate that? I have an aunt named Ann. How do you go short? You know, it's a pretty short name. Carol, I guess you could call her Car, but it's not really going to work. So this is what I want them to be called. So don't mess with that. Parents don't often take to the abbreviating or the changing of their children's names, but even more so, parents don't like it if their child's name is teased or mocked or made fun of.
Right?
And part of it is because I chose that name. And part of it is because that's my son you're talking about. That's my daughter. And you give them some respect. When we play with a person's name, we're kind of playing with their identity in a certain way, aren't we? I mean, the big topic today is identity theft. We change somebody's identity, they don't like that. And so if part of our love for our family is that we don't want their name messed with, part of our love for God should be we don't want his name messed with. And parents, if you've ever bristled when somebody, you know, used a nickname or teased your kid about his name, what more should we feel when someone abuses the very name of God? Please don't get used to it. I know that it's common, but it is not okay. Common doesn't make it right. We need to be careful about euphemisms for God's name.
Yes.
I mean, why would we even want to get close?
Amen.
I'm not the language police. You stand before God. But when God makes the third commandment, don't take my name in vain, I don't want to try to get close to it and just avoid technically using his name in vain. I want to try to avoid anything that even smacks of that. Right? So let's love God and demonstrate it by how we reverence or revere his person, as evidenced by how we treat his name. Many of you have heard how that some of the old scribes of old, when they were copying out the scriptures by hand, what would they do when they came to write the name of God? They would stop and wash their whole body, get a new pen, And in a very special way, write his name. What happens then when it's one of those passages where the name of God occurs repeatedly? It's a lot of washing and pen changes, isn't it? But it was to kind of police themselves to not just get, oh yeah, I'm just writing God's name. This is a big deal. And how many times do I not even take a deep breath before I say his name? Don't take his name lightly or cheaply. It is holy. We abuse it with euphemisms. Unfortunately, I think a lot of times we take his name in vain in irreverent theological discussions. People get all, you know, theological and arguing about the scripture, and they get so caught up in the argument that they forget they're talking about God. And they're going flippantly along and trying to beat the other guy in the argument, and they use the name of Jesus and they're not even thinking about him. Let's be careful what our priority is. Is it winning the argument or is it loving God? We need to be careful that our life does not take his name in vain. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to lightly put that on. And then live in a way that makes him look bad. Don't take his name in vain. Don't pray faithlessly. We even need to be careful in closing our prayers, don't we? It's very easy to just click and your mind is off and you're no longer praying even while you're closing your prayer, quote, in Jesus' name. I don't think it's wrong to pray that way, but I think you should be cautious. Are you praying in his name? Or are you just using an incantation? Don't take his name in vain. With this commandment, God gives a warning. He says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's be careful with the Lord's name. Let's quickly then move on to commandment number 4. Exodus 20, verse 8. How do you love God? Well, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. Which a lot of people could learn a lesson from that little preface, couldn't they? 6 days shalt thou labor. It's assumed that you're going to. And do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let me say, it's great to be able to bring a message on honoring the Lord one day of the week on what could have been a snow day. And you came anyways. Good job! You could have stayed in your jammies and stayed in bed, but if you couldn't get out on the road, at least you got the TV on or the computer or whatever. That's good. So I'm going to make some statements and some encouragements and suggestions today. But I know that I might be preaching to the choir, but we all might have a little room for growth as well. So let's go into this consideration asking, Lord, I know I answer to you, and you're the one that needs to direct me in all things. But help me to hear your voice from your word and understand what it is that you're looking for from me. I have to say, of course, as a preface, that the New Testament Sunday is not equivalent to the Old Testament Sabbath. Are we agreed on that? It is not the same thing. There is not a repetition in the New Testament, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, like there is of the other 9 commandments. I'm aware of that. We sometimes call the New Testament Sunday the Lord's Day. John on the Isle of Patmos said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, what other day could he be talking about? If it were the Sabbath, he would have said so. If it were Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, why would he call it the Lord's Day? We see in the New Testament that they were to gather together their offerings upon the first day of the week. So it's clear that there was some kind of cataclysmic transition from Old Testament to New Testament, that now, as a church, we are honoring Christ's resurrection. Interestingly enough, the Sabbath in this instance in Exodus 20 is a commemoration of the completion of God's work of creation. New Testament Sunday is a commemoration of the completion of God's work of redemption. Because Jesus rose again on the first day, he completed our redemption, and so we can honor that. So they are not the same thing, and I understand that. However, they both, the Sabbath and Sunday, center on the remembrance of God and his finished work. That's what the Sabbath was about. He said, remember the Sabbath, because I finished the whole creation in 6 days. And we still gather and worship on Sunday to remember his finished work of redemption when he rose for us. Both the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Sunday establish a weekly rhythm. And I think this is so fascinating. No matter how much people may want to erase God from the world and from the culture, there is no astronomical basis for the seven-day week. There is an astronomical basis for the month. It's the moon. There's an astronomical basis for the year. It's the sun. But in astronomy, stars, planets, and etc., there is no rhythmic cycle that says we should have a seven-day week. That was God's idea. And I love that. Because even atheists can't explain it. Where did the week come from? How come all people everywhere in all times have had a seven-day week? Because God said so. And when we have one day that we set apart as different, it marks the beginning of the cycle. And so it is a wonderful thing that establishes a weekly rhythm. And when we focus on that, on God on that one day and treat that day differently, it says something about our relationship with God. In the Old Testament mentions of the Sabbath, it's always very identifying. And it's for God's sake that the people are doing this. And so when we think about the idea of loving God and the commandments showing us how, I'm asking us to consider it this way. When God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's saying, I want you to take time for me. And I want you to think about that. Anytime you love someone or something, it will cost time. You love your hobby, you're going to put time in it. You love a person, you're going to invest time in them. You love something, you're going to spend time on it. Love always leads to an investment, often of money and always of time. And when God says, I want you to remember the Sabbath day, he's saying, I want to have you demonstrate with your use of time your devotion to me. There's a lot I'd like us to consider, so I'm going to try to move on quickly. Let me just ask this question as we try to tenderize our hearts and seek the Lord this morning. On Sunday, is taking time for God the main event of your day? I want us now to turn to Exodus 31. The Sabbath is talked about in a lot of places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Exodus 31 has some wonderful principles that I think will be a help to us this morning. Exodus 31. Before I do that, though, let me give another illustration. How many of you have ever had a relative, and let me be specific, a relative that you like come and visit you? You ever have that happen? Okay. So, how many of you had a relative come and visit, and you couldn't get any time off work? How do you feel about that? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? It's like, hey, I'm so glad you came to visit. I'm going to work. Bye-bye. Could you maybe, like, vacuum while I'm gone? I really appreciate you. Yeah. And you, I mean, what are your choices? Hey, I'm going to work. You want to get up and come with me? It's bring a relative to work day. You know, and you can help me, and we'll get done sooner, and I can clock out. It's just awkward when you have to continue your work even though you have a special guest that you love and want to honor, isn't it? Now, I will say it's good even on those normal routine days to still love them and spend as much time as you can with them. Do your morning routine, do your afternoon, come home, you know, and spend the time that you can with them. But how much better is it when you can say, hey, Aunt Susie came to visit. That's great. I'm going to take a personal day so that we can go to the zoo and get ice cream or something like that, right? We are going to change our schedule and invest time to recognize the love that we have for this person. Do you see any parallels between that and Sunday? I'm going to say, you know what? I could do the stuff I normally do today, but I want to remember God today. So I'm going to set some of those things aside. I'm not going to do my normal routine. I'm going to change things up specifically so that I can invest in my relationship with God. Keep that illustration in mind as we read Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 12 would be fine. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, in that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Let me point out that God gave the Sabbath to his people to make a distinction. All throughout the Pentateuch, you get the idea that God wants his people to look different from the other people. And one of the ways he does that, he says, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And the other cultures around you are going to be like, that's different. So he says, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. To sanctify means to set apart. So let me ask you, how different is your Sunday from your neighbor's Sunday? Is it an hour different? You go to church in Maryville, is it 31 minutes different? Is it 2 hours different? How different should your Sunday be from your unsaved neighbors? It seems to me that God was asking his people's Sabbath to be totally different from the other culture's Saturday. Should my whole day be devoted to the Lord, or should I devote a couple hours to him and the rest of the day to me? Should I be different from an unsaved person for a part of the day, but most of the day I'm just like any other godless American? So God gave the Sabbath to make a distinction. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. And ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. We've seen it several times now. Second observation is that God gave the Sabbath to give rest. He gave the Sabbath to give rest. And it's funny. If you've observed a preschool class, you know that there's a lot of little kids that when it's nap time, they don't like it. And all the teachers are jealous. Like, I'll trade. You sit at the desk, I'll get your cot for you. And we joke about that. Like, no, you know, I wish I still had nap time, right? And yet, the ones that are required to rest resent it. And they think, man, they are so silly. They can't. It's a gift that we are giving them a time to rest. How different are we? God says, I'm giving you a day to rest. I don't want it. I got stuff to do. I got to catch up. I got to get ahead. And God says, I'm giving you something here. I want you to rest. May I suggest that our culture has forgotten how to rest? He said in verse 15, the Sabbath of rest is what you need to remember, and if you work, you'll be put to death. Here's what I'm concerned happens with a lot of us, okay? We have a box for Sunday that says go to church. And so we check that box. And once it's checked, now it's, let me see how much work I can get done. You know, I've gone to church, so boy, you know, the car needs to be washed and the laundry needs to be finished and I've got these emails I need to answer from work. And if I get it done now, it'll make things easier tomorrow morning. And I've got this project to do and this is broken down in the house and I'm gonna get all this stuff done and caught it up and get ahead. And God is saying, why don't you take a day off? Why don't you rest? It's easy for us to use Sunday as a catch-up day. When God says it's a day to rest. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me, there's the identification again, and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and, what was the next word? He rested and was refreshed. Now, if we did a word association game, and I asked you about Sunday, how many of you would come away with the word refreshed? Is Sunday refreshing? It should be, I think. It can be. We've had some neat conversations. It's neat having your kids grow up and be almost adults. And two of them now have had, quote, real jobs, you know, with W-2s and everything. And as new as Sylvia and Russell have been to the workforce, both of them, within a few short weeks, have talked about how good it is to be with all the Christians on Sunday after being in the world on Saturday.
Yes, Lord.
And we've had conversations, like they're just part-time workers, you know, like 12, 16 hours a week, something like that. And they've come to it on their own, like, wow, I feel bad for the adults in our church who are in it all week long. No wonder they need to come to church and kind of get scrubbed.
Yes.
And for those of you that have been in the secular workforce for a long time, I know you grow and God gives grace, but it's still a drag on you spiritually, whether you realize it or not. And you need to be refreshed. You need to come and fellowship and worship and sing and not have to be filtering language and ideology that's anti-God all the time. And Sunday should be a day that you are refreshed. Not a day that you're like, oh, I gotta go to church. Oh, I don't have to go and listen to the stuff they play on Alexa behind the counter. Right? I mean, because how many workplaces are there where they play God-honoring music? You're likely to hear a lot of nasty stuff if you're listening to most music, right? And so, what a wonderful thing that God says, this is the Sabbath. You know what? I created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, I rested and was refreshed. Which I don't understand how God rested and was refreshed, but he did it as an example to us so that we could be refreshed. Let's try to make our Sunday a day that is refreshing. Does the way that you spend your Sunday rejuvenate your soul and body? Some things, by the way, are restful to the body, but they're not refreshing to the soul. Yeah, it's Sunday. I'm going to rest by plopping down in front of the TV for 10 hours straight. Ah, is that refreshing you spiritually? I mean, even if it were fantastic programming and you were just watching the commercials, I don't know how refreshing that would be. Seek a balance of things that are wholesome. Things that are not like maxed out, full tilt, the frenetic tempo that you're used to. Do things on Sunday that make it easy to keep God in mind. Because if we're candid, all of us throughout our busy weeks have a hard time keeping God uppermost in our mind. Because we got to do this, we got to pay this bill, and we got to earn this money, and we got to get this to where it goes and fix that. And oh yeah, then there's God. Sunday ought to be a day where some of those things just wait and you keep God in the front of your mind. The activities that you do outside of church, are they things that make it easy for you to focus on the Lord? Think of it this way. This occurred to me this summer. Remember this summer? It was nice, wasn't it? Okay, so we had a garden this summer. A lot of you know that I like to garden. And one Sunday, I had time to walk around outside a little bit, and I looked, and lo and behold, there were some beautifully ripe red tomatoes. Not winter tomatoes, like real summer garden tomatoes. And I was walking by, you know, and I just picked a couple and walked in. Now, was that work? Was I harvesting on Sunday and God was displeased with me? No, in fact, I was able to enjoy it as a gift from his hand. Wow, look at these tomatoes that God made, you know? Is that different, though, from if I had said, all right, church is done, I've got to get this tie off, I've got to get out there, I'm going to weed the garden, and I'm going to harvest the fruit, and I'm going to go inside and I'm going to wash it and try to get it canned and make sure we can get all this done before we have to go back to church. Do you feel the difference in that mentality? It's one thing to just enjoy some of the things that you enjoy doing. It's another thing to be driven about accomplishing something for your list, because it takes away the rejuvenation and the focus on the Lord. Let me encourage you to take a nap, to play some Christian music and actually listen to it, not just have it in the background. Maybe read an extra portion of Scripture, or read something that provokes your thought and isn't just the news that could have been the news from 18 months ago. It hasn't really changed. So God gave the Sabbath for rest, for refreshment. He gave it to make a distinction. Let me point out a few other things. Numbers chapter 28 is an important reference for your Sabbath studies, okay? So Numbers 28 tells us something that the book of Exodus doesn't tell us and the book of Leviticus doesn't tell us. How many of you have ever heard that the Sabbath day, and now Sunday, is a day for rest and worship? Have you heard that? I have. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, where does the Bible tell us that Sabbath is for worship? You read Exodus 20, you read Exodus 31 or 16, it talks over and over and over again about resting. It doesn't say anything about worshiping. But Numbers 28 does. Numbers 28, if you look up a few verses, he's talking about the morning and evening sacrifice, the burnt offering, where at the tabernacle, in the morning they would sacrifice a lamb, and then in the evening they would sacrifice another lamb. But look with me at Numbers 28, verse 9. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year, without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. So like little side offerings to accompany the two lambs. Verse 10, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering, morning and evening sacrifice, and his drink offering. So I think we can safely say that God gave the Sabbath for extra worship. They were to sacrifice every day, but Sabbath they were to sacrifice extra. In the New Testament, we are to worship God every day, aren't we? I hope you worship God Monday morning. I hope you worship him on Tuesday afternoon. It's just something that is always with us. But by setting a day aside, we can worship him extra, right? So we can do some extra Bible reading. We can do some extra Christian music listening. We can do some extra discussing biblical things with our family. This is a day when we can minimize other things and have more time for God. Now, I'm going to try to get to the question that's maybe been perplexing some of us, or the argument that's going on inside our mind. Like, Pastor Lee, you keep talking about it being resting and refreshing, and then somewhere in here, I know you're going to tell us that we should be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, choir practice, and clean up afterwards, and how is that refreshing? Right? And that's been a tension for decades, where you've got a guilt trip going on, like, you got to be there every time the doors are open. But wait a second, we're supposed to rest, and I need family time, but there's church time, and people sometimes struggle to balance that. Let me try imperfectly to address that. I think Sunday is a great day to join the choir and go to Sunday school and go to church. Now, not if you're cranky and exhausted about it. Going to choir practice so I can sing and worship. Right? Hey, I was in choir for a long time. I know what it's like. All right, gotta go to Sunday school so we can be more spiritual than the other family who are there early. Come on, kids, we gotta go. I'm sure God is very impressed with you. Good job. But let's think of it a different way. Testimony, okay, here's for me. If I weren't doing a number of things with the church family on Sunday, I think I'm the kind of guy that would check the box and then go and fill my day with all kinds of productivity. But the fact that there's a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, or in our case, a morning assembly and an evening assembly. You say, there's so much church, by the time I go home, I don't have time to do anything. That's right. So don't do anything. Just sit there and rest and read and be blessed. One of the benefits of being involved in church is that you can't get too far into anything else. That you can't say, okay, well, I gave God his time, now it's my time to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. You say, I'm going to go home, put my feet up for a while. You know, I might pick a few tomatoes, walk around the house, you know, carry a couple limbs to the side of the road, but I'm not going to get into a big landscaping project. So I'll go into church all stinky and sweaty, you know? So I'll just, you know, putz around a little bit, think about the Lord, take it easy, and then I'll go back and see all treasure in his word again and sing with my friends again. And so to be refreshed and to be involved in church do not have to be antithetical. I think the reason why sometimes we burn ourselves out on Sunday is, please listen closely, we are trying to both and. I want in my life all the things that my unsaved counterparts have. And I need to keep all the Christian rules and be involved in the church. And so we're trying to cram too much in. And this, I think, really cuts to the heart of the matter when it comes to setting a day aside for the Lord. The answer is not just, you know, drink a Red Bull and go to choir practice after you've done all this work all afternoon. Maybe the answer is, maybe some of the work didn't need to be done. Maybe your rose garden doesn't have to be as perfect as your neighbor's rose garden. Maybe you don't have to get ahead on emails for Monday. Maybe you can trust God to take care of those for a while. And just rest, and then you won't have to be cranky about coming to church. And so doesn't this bring us back to commandment number one? Where God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's a question of priority. Am I willing to set aside those things that I could do for myself and gather to myself and accomplish for myself, whether it's hobbies or work or chores or whatever? Am I willing to set those things aside and devote the day to the Lord and let God take care of those things? Or do I think I have to take care of this and then I'll squeeze God in too, both and? Are you willing to say, I'm the Lord's? My whole culture may be grasping after this, but I don't need this because I've got the Lord. One of the first mentions of the Sabbath really illustrates this well. It's in chapter 16 of Exodus. It's when God first started giving them manna. Do you remember how that went? He told them up front, he's like, listen, you got to collect manna 6 days, and on this day, you got to collect for 2 days because they ain't none coming tomorrow. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And so they go out on the Sabbath to get manna. Like, God, did you forget? There's nothing there. He's like, I told you. The point was they had to learn to trust him and do their work ahead of time and then stop. And then just take what he had provided for the next day. Sometimes I think we miss that. Exodus 16:29. See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day of bread, the bread of 2 days, that ye may abide every man in his place. He gave them enough and said, take it easy on this day. And while we're in Exodus 16, I want to mention this. He said, abide ye every man in his place. Don't go out working and gathering manna, just stay home. I think God gave the Sabbath also for families. A lot of times people that aren't involved in church will say things like, oh, I need family time, so I can't be in this busy church schedule. And so family time looks like they go home and they all go to their own rooms and shut the door. Nice. Oh, no. We don't all go to our rooms, but we all go to our own screens. So we might as well be in different buildings. Sunday is a great day to spend time with your family in the same room, talking without headphones on, right? He said, let every man abide in his place. On Sunday, are you trying to get back to what you want to do as quickly as possible? Or are you willing to let God take care of it? Are you wanting to let God restore you on Sunday? Are you willing to let Him be God and take care of those extra projects? Are you willing to be unproductive without being entertained? To get off the merry-go-round and enjoy the gifts that God has given you? Can you enjoy the simple things in life without being driven like a rat race? Let me give a practical example on myself. I know it's time to close. But I'm trying to be real about this, okay? A lot of you know, too, along with my garden, I really enjoy my wood-burning stove. I have a one-man war against NIPSCO going on here, okay? And so I like to heat my home with wood. And it's not that I can't afford a NIPSCO bill. You all take care of me so very, very well. But I want to keep it as low as I can because I can. I like to. But there's a having a fire that heats your house takes some work. I don't know if you know that or not. It's a big process. I like it, but it's a lot of work and it takes some thought. And sometimes, candidly, on Sundays, I'm like, I got to get the fire going again. I got to start it. Got to stoke it. Got to do this, that, and the other. And it adds to my stress level for Sunday because I do have a couple other things going on Sunday. And it detracts from my spirituality. And what if maybe some days I need to say, you know what, I'm just going to turn up the heat, trust that God will provide for the NIPSCO bill, and I'll wait till tomorrow to have a fire. You see the difference? Now, if I have plenty of time and I'm not stressed out and I just enjoy sitting by the fire, I don't think it's wrong to have a fire. But it's like, I got to do this because it's my way and I have my fire and we'll squeeze this in and church. Is it possible that I'm worshiping my wood stove? Maybe you have a wood stove of your own. Let's trust in the Lord's provision like the manna and not feel like we have to hoard and gather trying to get ahead. God will provide. Rest in Him. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man and not vice versa. All of those things are true. And yet Jesus had a custom of going to the synagogue once a week. Hebrews tells us that we shouldn't forsake our assembling, and we should do it much more as we see the day approaching. So we should be assembling more than they used to assemble. I think the way that we spend the day that we say is dedicated to the Lord is an indicator, and it's a matter of our contentment, our trust, and our delight. Let me explain that sentence and we'll close. How I spend Sunday is an indicator of my contentment because I can be content with just the Lord and whatever I have, not the extra I can get by being productive on Sunday. It's a matter of trust because I tend to worry and think, well, if I work harder, I'll take care of everything. But if I stop working, everything's going to fall apart. And I need to trust God and say, you know what? I don't have to work hard. I can rest in the Lord. I mean, I need to work hard 6 days. The Bible says that. And I think the way we spend our Lord's Day is a matter of delight. Because if I really, really love God, I'll be excited to spend the day focused on Him instead of my routine. When that relative that you love comes to visit, are you like, man, I got to take a day off work just so I can spend time with them? Stinks. Or like, yeah, this is an excuse to take a day off work just so I can be with you. Do you see? What's your attitude? I can just take a day off work so I can focus on God and my church family. Yay! Not supposed to work today. Gotta love God. Do you love Him more than the gains you could make by ignoring Him? Sunday and Sabbath are not the same, but there's a lot of principles we can learn.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.